Good morning, everyone. I think I introduced myself at the beginning in our new introduction to the services, where you saw Ash and myself just welcoming people as they arrive. So it's good to see you and to be with you this morning. We are reading from Matthew's Gospel. So we've begun this new series on readings from Matthew's Gospel. And today we're going to hear these challenging words that say this. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Striking and, as I say, challenging words of Jesus to his disciples of the cost of following him. And his words that precede this illustrate the extent of commitment and loyalty that Jesus asks of his disciples. That is, of the 12, but also of us. For some of us this morning, these words might be new. For others, they will be very familiar. Whatever our knowledge of them, we need to hear their challenge and apply them to our lives. It's just over 2 weeks since we remembered the cruel physical cross that Jesus had to bear on his cross. He died and was buried, but just 3 days later, he rose again on Easter Sunday morning. We celebrated his resurrection, and we continue to do so. This is what Jesus did, what God did through his son. But what do these words of Jesus mean for us? When we hear him say, take up your cross. Well, let's first remind ourselves of the unique work of Jesus on the cross before we consider what Jesus is asking of us. In this short video, the New Testament theologian and Anglican bishop N.T. Wright seeks to describe the work of Jesus on the cross and the grand narrative of God's plan for the world.
Sometimes people ask questions like this: what did God do in Christ that we can't do for ourselves, which really deserve an entire lecture or probably a book? You have to step back from that one, because the meaning of what God did in Christ has to do with the entire plan of salvation from the time of Abraham forwards. And God was working at the long-term project of rescuing the world. But since the people through whom he was doing it, i.e. the people of Israel, were themselves part of the problem, because they too are sinful human beings like the rest of us, then God has to come and be the true Israelite, the Messiah. And that's what the word Christ obviously means. So he has to do for Israel and the world what Israel and the world couldn't do for itself, which is this perfect obedience. Paul in Romans 5 talks about it in terms of obedience. Obedience to the saving plan of God. And then in Philippians he says, obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, that something happened both in the life of Jesus where he's inaugurating the kingdom, because nobody else could do that. Every human kingdom other than Jesus' kingdom turns into arrogance and pride, etc. But when God launches his kingdom through Jesus, then he accomplishes something which we just couldn't do ourselves. And then when that climax is in Jesus' death, that's something which nobody else could have done, because the meaning of his death and the meaning of his launching of the kingdom go together, they belong together. And this is the great irony of Scripture, that only God can do that, granted the failure of all humankind. But God has said right from the beginning that he's going to do what he's going to do through human beings. That's what it means to make man and woman in his own image. So how is that going to happen? The answer is God has to come and be the obedient man. Only the obedience now involves taking the full force of sin and evil on himself, defeating it on the cross, which is why that then allows the kingdom to happen because the forces that might have held back God's sovereign rule over the world have now been defeated, have now been dealt with. So it's a huge story. That's kind of the 2-minute summary of everything you want to know about the Bible but were afraid to ask.
Jesus' perfect obedience to the saving plan of God. His unique sacrifice for the redemption of the world, a cross that only Jesus could carry because Jesus is the I Am. He came from God. He is God. So let's look at this reading today from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? And even the hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Well, these are truly challenging words. They're not easy for us to hear. This isn't a gospel of comfort for each one of us in our lives, for us to continue doing the things that we might choose to do and to set God to one side, or to put God in a box, compartmentalize our faith. This is the true calling of disciples of Jesus. Last week, we read of the 12 disciples that were sent out by Jesus to go in his name and under his authority to the lost people of Israel, to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Later, their mission would be worldwide, but for now, it was to the people of Israel. They were told to take nothing with them. God would provide, and he tells them that they will experience danger and rejection. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. But he encourages them by telling them that the Spirit of God will be with them. They'll know what to say, when to challenge, and where to go. And here in these verses that follow, we have just read, Jesus continues to explain to them what they can expect, what will be required of them, nothing less than their undivided loyalty to Jesus. If you like, it's his risk assessment. But unlike our approach, which seeks to mitigate risk, they're being asked to face the dangers head on. Let's just pick up a couple of points that may not be quite so clear for us before we focus on those key verses that I referred to at the beginning. Jesus being called Beelzebul, which is, of course, the devil himself. This is the reference to Jesus being accused by the Pharisees of driving out demons from a demon-possessed man by the power of the demons themselves, by the power of Satan. It is, of course, a false accusation. He's telling the disciples that they too can expect to be falsely accused. Don't be caught by surprise. This will happen to you as well. And then there's those disturbing words of verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. There's so much we could say about those verses. On first hearing, we may be shocked by the apparent contradictions of Jesus' words to what he's told them before. Surely, Lord, you said, blessed are the peacemakers, and those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And yet you speak of bringing a sword that will divide family members from one another. Of course, Jesus wasn't saying that you should live by the sword, by violence to one another, or that you shouldn't love father or mother or your children, far from it. But his words speak of the spiritual battle that arises when our commitment to father and mother, son and daughter, comes ahead of our commitment to Jesus. Jesus refers to the closest of family bonds, the deepest loving relationships, and says, clearly, I must come first in your life. I must be preeminent. And his words are like a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as we read in Ephesians 6. This passage of teaching culminates, as I said at the beginning, in those key verses. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me isn't worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. The cost of discipleship is great. Jesus draws their lives to his. He likens their discipleship to the carrying of a cross. Not a cross that he carried, as we've already seen. Only he could carry that burden for us. But he calls them to take up their cross and to follow him. To die to self. And to live for him. As the Apostle Paul was later able to testify, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It takes us back to our baptism, that wonderful illustration of the spiritual change that has taken place in our lives. Our whole body taken down beneath the water, our whole lives surrendered to Jesus, the death of our old selves, then raised up out of the water to new life in him. I love baptism and I love the way we do it in a Baptist church. It's so clear what has happened. And those who go through it never forget it. Those who witness it are challenged by it. And oh, that we may soon gather around the baptism pool again and rejoice with those who've made that commitment to follow Jesus. We gain life only by losing our lives. What a paradox. And contrary to some teaching that we do here today, the true cost of discipleship is great. Undoubtedly a heavier price for some than for others, but nevertheless, if we are to take seriously the call of Jesus to take up our cross and follow him, we will experience suffering and loss in some form. Jesus isn't looking for us to seek out suffering, to be martyrs. He's simply asking each one of us to do what he has uniquely called us to do in our lives. only you can know what he has called you to do, and only I know what he has uniquely called me to do. We mustn't judge one another on this calling or make assumptions. They're likely to be false. This teaching of Jesus is repeated in Matthew's gospel later in chapter 16. It's in Matthew, in Mark's gospel, chapter 8. It's in Luke's gospel, chapter 9. And notably, Luke tells them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me, quoting the words of Jesus. Every day we begin again, every day to take up our cross. Who has trodden this path that we can look to? Who do we recognize as cross bearers? If you've done the Alpha course, you'll have heard of the story of Maximilian Kolbe, the Catholic priest who gave his life for another man in Auschwitz in an act of ultimate self-sacrifice. You may have read of the service of Jackie Pullinger, sharing the love of Jesus with gangsters and the poor in Kowloon. She began to see them set free from drug addiction and to start new lives. Or Corrie ten Boom, who hid Jews from arrest and deportation during the German occupation of the Netherlands. Or Mother Teresa, for her work among the poor in Calcutta in India. Remarkable lives inspired by the life of Jesus. And we can be inspired by their example. But what of our lives? The lives we lead today. We too are called to be cross bearers. Some of us in carrying our cross may be noticed by the world. And if we are, we must do so in obedience to Christ and ever praise his name and not seek attention upon ourselves. But for most of us, we will carry our cross unnoticed, quietly and privately. So what does your cross look like? The cross that Jesus has asked you to carry and the cross that he wants you to carry today. Notice the distinction that I make in these questions. There is the cross that you may have carried as you first follow Jesus. There is the cross that you may have carried during your life. And there is the cross that God asks you to carry for him today. It may not be the same cross. Are you taking up today's cross? Here are some possibilities. Is it a cross of rejection by family and friends, as Jesus spoke of in that reading from Matthew 10? In your decision to follow Jesus, have you been rejected by family or friends, or both? A friend of mine whom I studied with at university had the experience of rejection by her mum and dad when she married a Christian young man. You see, she was brought up as a Hindu and her family were of the priestly caste. Her decision to follow Jesus and to marry a Christian man meant rejection. It meant putting Jesus before mum and dad. Her father didn't give her away at the wedding. They didn't, in fact, speak with her for quite some time. Or your circle of friends, maybe your closest friends, have rejected you as you follow Jesus and are still rejecting you now. Or is it a cross of persecution? In making it known that we follow Jesus, whether that's at school, at college, at our place of work, do we suffer for doing so? For acting with honesty and integrity, speaking out about wrongdoing and injustice? Persecution in this country is hard, but it is brutal for some in the worldwide church who are persecuted for their faith. And for us and for them, let us hear the words of Jesus repeated in this passage that we have read. Do not be afraid. Or is it a cross of service, of loyal service to care for others? We've been reminded of the many years of loyal service of Prince Philip in his support of the Queen and how he laid down his ambitions for her. For us, it may be the support of a parent or child or friend who needs our help on a regular basis, often a daily basis. God's love is expressed for them in your acts of service. And in the church, the cross of service is experienced in the tasks that are faithfully undertaken, again, by so many, but for the sake of us all. Or is it a cross of poverty? And to be clear, what I mean by this is a calling to live our lives more simply. Not to live in poverty because we've been forced into doing so through circumstances or oppression. Living our lives with fewer possessions because our possessions entangle us and hold us back from following Jesus. You remember his encounter with the rich young ruler that illustrates this so well. He came to Jesus wanting to inherit eternal life and was told, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." He went away sad because he was very wealthy. This isn't an exhaustive list. I'm sure you can think of other forms that the cross takes for you and that you are called to carry. But you might be thinking, why? Why does this have to be this way? Crosses are heavy to bear. They mean that we don't have as many choices as other people seem to have in their lives. And you'd be right to think that. In the video, we heard N.T. Wright make the connection between Christ's work on the cross and the coming of the kingdom. Powers that held back the kingdom are now overcome by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And we are called to carry a cross so that Jesus might be revealed in us and the kingdom break through into our world, even through our lives. Again, Paul explains this to the believers in Corinth. He says this: "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." So what is Jesus saying to us? What is he saying to you today through this message? In summary, Jesus is saying, "You are my disciples. Continue to learn from me. Be like me in every way. You will suffer the same abuse as I did if you follow me. And no, it isn't going to be easy. But don't be afraid of those who persecute. They have limited powers. Rather, have reverent fear for God. Proclaim the good news from the rooftops. Again, I say, don't be afraid. God cares so much for you. I need to be preeminent in your life. Complete loyalty. Surrender to me. Take up your cross. Lay down your life for me, and you will find the life that I have promised, now and into eternity." We need to reflect upon these words of Jesus and apply them to our lives. We need to hear what he's saying to us today and to act upon it.